Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your kindness. Thankful for your love. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this planet, took our sins on the cross, so that we can have eternal life. Thankful for God, the Holy Spirit, that you have given to indwell the church and to indwell us individually. We are grateful that you also have given your word in writing, so that by studying them we will know your will, in order to represent you as the ambassadors to this dying world. For this, Heavenly Father, and in conjunction with the obedience to your command, that we should assemble together as we see the days draw near for the encouragement of our soul, so we have gathered this morning, Father, and therefore we request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will give us the understanding as we study through your word, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're dealing now with Genesis chapter 47. Actually, with the last chapter that we described had to do with the movement of Jacob and his family. We are now approaching the last part of the book that we've been studying. So now we're going to be seeing Jacob in Egypt. And that's going to take us to the end of the study, from chapter 47 through chapter 50, which, of course, probably next three or four months, who knows. That's where the last aspect of this book. So, remember that, you know, the last particular chapter dealt with the movements of Jacob. So far, Joseph, as far as we know, from everything we have studied, has been the central figure in Egypt, as far as the narrative of the book of Genesis is concerned. But when Jacob arrives to Egypt, the situation changes. For Jacob once more becomes the dominant figure. So the rest of the book of Genesis focused on Jacob, but now as the nation or people of Israel in Egypt. Because the concern of the remainder of the book of Genesis focused on Jacob as the head of the nation of Israel, it is then helpful to view the remainder of the book of Genesis in relation to Jacob. For this reason, the remainder of Genesis may be analyzed as consisting of three divisions of events related to Jacob. The first division is Jacob's early days in Egypt. Jacob's early days in Egypt. That will be the first division that we'll be dealing with. And that will go from Genesis 47, 1 through 26. And in it, of course, there will be several events in this first division. The first event that we'll be dealing with is Joseph's introduction of his father and his family to Pharaoh. So we have introduction of family to Pharaoh. And I will go from verses 1 through 10. The second event will be Joseph's settlement of his father or his family. So we have settlement. And that will take us verses 11 through 12. And then, something that in one way may not look to be related, we'll look at Joseph's administration. And that will take us from verse 13 through 26. That will be the third event that we will look into. Now, this particular event may not appear to be related to Jacob or Israel, but it is because Joseph was a part of Israel in Egypt when Jacob moved there, although he arrived there before them and under a different circumstance. Nevertheless, he remains a part of Israel in Egypt. Therefore, his administration after his father arrived should be understood as the influence of Israel in Egypt in the early days of Jacob in Egypt. The second division that we get into is the latter days. Look at the latter days. And it's all related to Jacob. Because all of these things are all related to Jacob. And that will take us from Genesis 47:27 through Genesis 50:14. Now that also will consist of certain events that we're going to be looking at. Actually, there are four major events that we'll look at during this period. The first one is Jacob's family life. The family life of Jacob in Egypt. That is described in Genesis 47:27-31. The second event is Joseph's special visit to his father, accompanied by his two sons, the grandsons of Jacob, when Jacob's health had started to fail. Now this visit and Jacob's blessings of his two grandsons are described then in Genesis 48:1-30, I think so. Genesis 48:1-22. The third major event of that section is the prophecy concerning the future of the 12 sons of Jacob. And all that is prophecy. We will see that Jacob was able to prophesy in Genesis 49 from verses 1 through, I think, 30 or so. We'll look at that prophecy. 32 should be. Then the last part of that event will be the death and the burial of Jacob. That would be from chapter 49:33 through Genesis 50:14. The third division will have to be after Jacob's death. And that will finish the book, because that will take us from Genesis 50:15-26 or 22 or so. That will be the last part of the book. Now, really, that part will consist of two events. The first event that we'll look at will be the fear of Jacob's brothers, of Joseph's brothers. And that will take us, it's really Genesis 50:15-21. And then the death of Joseph, 22 through 26. Now that's where we're going for the next 3 or 4 months, depending on, I don't know if we can say for sure, but we still have a long way to go. But that's the outline of where we're heading to as we now move to the 47th chapter, beginning with the first division of the events of Jacob in his early days in Egypt. So the first part that we're going to deal with is then Pharaoh meeting with Jacob and his family in Genesis 47, verses 1 through 10. Now the meeting of Pharaoh with Jacob's family is an event that involved 3 stages. The first stage of Pharaoh's meeting with Jacob's family is Joseph's announcement to Pharaoh of his father and his father's family's arrival in Goshen, as we now read in verse 1. Genesis 47 verse 1 in the NIV reads as follows. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds, and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan, and are now in Goshen." Now this verse, verse 1, begins in the Hebrew with a particle that is omitted in the NIV, but translated something like "so" or "then" in many other of our English versions. Now it is perhaps best to begin this verse with the word "then." Now although the word "then" to indicate that the activities reported beginning from verse 1 followed the events of the last chapter, the 46th chapter. In the last chapter, Joseph had gone to visit his father and his brothers, and he had prepared them to meet with Pharaoh. Remember, he gave them certain instructions. So after this visit and preparation, Joseph left his father and returned to the city where he resided with Pharaoh. Therefore, the Hebrew particle, now translated in the NIV, should be rendered "then" to indicate a logical sequential of events that followed the events of the last chapter. Now, Joseph had prepared his father's family to meet with Pharaoh, so he went then to Pharaoh himself to prepare Pharaoh to meet with his family. As in the first sentence, Joseph went and told Pharaoh. Now Joseph's preparation of Pharaoh consists not only of announcing the arrival of his father's family, but also of informing him of 2 facts. There were 2 facts he made sure he communicated to Pharaoh. First, he informed Pharaoh that they came with all their possessions that involve livestock. By mentioning the word "livestock," Joseph had indirectly made Pharaoh aware that his father's family included shepherds. That's the first fact he wanted to communicate. Second, Joseph indicated also that his father's family was temporarily in Goshen. The fact that the family of Joseph's brother stopped in Goshen was another hint Joseph dropped to Pharaoh to make him aware that his father's family consisted of shepherds. These 2 facts are what is stated in the last part of verse 1, where he said, "With their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." So he has prepared Pharaoh. He's let him know that yes, they have arrived, those you authorized to come, they're here. But furthermore, they are in Goshen because they are shepherds. That's really what he's been hinting. So that's the first stage, preparing Pharaoh to meet with his own, Joseph's family. Now the second stage of Pharaoh's meeting with Jacob's family is his meeting with Joseph's 5 brothers, as indicated in verses 2 through 6. Verse 2 of Genesis 47 reads as follows. He chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while." because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servant's flock have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen, and if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Now, it's not really clear as to when or exactly this meeting between Pharaoh and the family of Jacob took place. But one thing that is clear is that the meeting occurred after Joseph had prepared Pharaoh to meet with his father's family. Now, it is probably because of the uncertainty of the precise time of this meeting that many of the modern English versions chose not to translate a Hebrew particle that begins verse 2, that the Hebrew particle could be translated then, again to indicate a logical sequence. Now, the English versions that translated the Hebrew particle used here in verse 2 rendered it something like "and," which of course will imply that this meeting of Pharaoh with Joseph's brothers is related to Joseph's meeting with Pharaoh. Now, the precise time of the meeting is not important. All that the Holy Spirit wants us to know is that the meeting of Jacob's family with Pharaoh occurred after Joseph met with Pharaoh. We speculate, of course, that when Joseph informed Pharaoh that his father and his family had arrived, that Pharaoh would have said something like this: bring them, for I would like to meet with them. That's what we suspect Pharaoh might have said to Joseph. Now, there are many details that the Holy Spirit did not see fit for the human author to give us in writing, because they probably were unimportant. For example, we do not know if Joseph returned with some of his brothers and his father to the city where he himself lived, or if he sent for them afterwards, after his meeting with Pharaoh. He could have sent for them. Now, it is most likely, though, that Joseph, after meeting with Pharaoh, had sent for five of his brothers and his father, who were probably in his house somehow. Now, this uncertainty notwithstanding, we know that Joseph chose five of his brothers to represent all Jacob's 11 sons. Hence, the sentence of verse 2 where it says, he chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Now, we do not know the identity of the brothers that Joseph chose. In spite of the fact that we do have a Jewish tradition that gives the name of those Joseph chose as Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. We don't know that for a fact. But it will seem more logical, though, that Joseph would have chosen the five oldest to present to Pharaoh. We say this because seniority is the best criterion for making decisions of this type in the ancient world. In other words, even though today, because of how people have walked away from truth, very little attention is paid to this concept of authority and seniority. That is to say, those who are older than you are, you respect them in a certain way. They don't have to be your parents. Certainly we know that the word of God, God has given us a very strong warning about not respecting our parents, because that is the easiest way to make our lives miserable on this planet. Now, I have to tell you, from my experience studying the world and observing things, I have never seen one man, one woman, who lived a life of disobedience to the authority of the parents amount to anything on this planet. Yeah, you say, well, I've known some that may be rich. Yeah, they could also be rich, but still amount to nothing. So what are you talking about? You think money is everything? You know, there are a lot of people with money. They wish to trade that money with for your happiness that you have. So that's what I mean by not amounting to anything. They may have all kinds of money, but their life is so messed up. It's so miserable, they have to pop this pill and pop that pill in order to keep their sanity. So, seniority is important. But for some reason, we have lost that concept. And that explains some of the problems that we have. So because of seniority, I believe that Joseph might have selected the oldest five sons of his father. Now, because of Joseph's wisdom, he probably chose three of the oldest sons of Leah, the oldest son of Bilhah, the oldest son of Zilpah, so as to represent each family branch of Jacob from the four women, two that are called officially his wives, and the other two his concubines. So, with that kind of wisdom, I believe that Joseph himself was very cautious. That, you see, he being a very fair person, would say, well, it'd be nice, since I'm representing or giving a sample of this family, to pick up from each part of the family. So, he chose five of them in a certain way. But nevertheless, we do not know for sure how he did it. The only thing that we know that from the Hebrew, it says, he chose them from the end. That's how the Hebrew reads. He chose them from the end. So that the Hebrew word translated end can also mean extreme, which may mean that he may have selected the five oldest or the five youngest, or even a combination. We don't know. But that's really not important, except to know that we believe that he was thinking more in concept of seniority. Now, in considering this verse, there are two questions about this sentence that we should really address. First, why did Joseph choose five brothers? Why five? Why not three? Why not two? Why not all of them? The second question is, why did he first introduce his brothers instead of his father? Now, the answer to the first question is that we're not really absolutely certain why he did not introduce all his brothers. However, there are at least three possible reasons for the choice of five brothers. First, Joseph must have determined that perhaps, based on his understanding of the protocol of meeting with Pharaoh, that all his 11 brothers will be in appropriate number to meet Pharaoh at one time. So he chose five of them, since, just like with the Jews, the number seven is very important with the Jews. With the Egyptians, the number five appears to be a favorite number among them. So that could be one reason he chose number five. Secondly, the five brothers and himself represent half of the sons of Jacob. So that constitutes truly a true representation of Jacob's family. So that may be the reason he chose 5 plus 1, 6. Third, Joseph must have determined that the remaining six sons of Jacob were strong enough to guard the rest members of the family along with their possessions in Goshen. Now, to the second question as to why he didn't introduce his father first, well, Joseph must have realized that Pharaoh would have wanted to determine the occupation of his brothers, and he felt it best to introduce his brothers before his father. Furthermore, he also must have realized or reasoned within himself that their father needed to be introduced last to indicate that he was the ruler of the family and to make him appear quite prestigious. In other words, you notice in many occasions where they're introducing dignitaries, as they call them, normally the last person introduced is generally the one who has the highest authority or who is the most influential. So that may be one reason he decided to wait until all of this, he has paraded his five brothers before he introduced their father, the patriarch, so to say. Now, Joseph's introduction of his brothers to Pharaoh gave the opportunity for Pharaoh to interact with them. Now, as Joseph wisely anticipated what Pharaoh's question would be, he was proven correct here. For you see, Pharaoh inquired of Joseph's brother's occupation, as in the question of the first sentence of verse 3, where it says, Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is your occupation? Now, since Joseph had already prepared his brothers in the proper way to respond, they followed his advice and asserted that they were shepherds, as in the second sentence of verse 3, where it says, your servants are shepherds, they replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. Now you see, Joseph's brothers did not use the exact words of Joseph, but they captured the essence of his advice to them. Remember, he had advised them what to tell Pharaoh. Now the expression, your servants, is used as a sign of respect to Pharaoh and as a sign of humility on the part of Joseph's brothers. Now this expression is exactly the expression that Joseph advised them to use. But then, the next assertions, which is our shepherd, that next expression is not exactly what Joseph said to them. Nevertheless, it captures the essence of the advice that Joseph gave to his brothers. Now, Joseph has suggested that his brothers should say that they have tended livestock from their boyhood. That's what he told them. And we saw in the 34th verse of last chapter. But now they declare that they are shepherds. A declaration, no doubt, that captures the essence of Joseph's advice. They also followed Joseph's advice more precisely when they declare that their fathers have also been shepherds. By the way, when they use the word fathers, they mean their father, Jacob, their grandfather, Isaac, and their great-grandfather, Abraham. Said, all these people have been shepherds, one way or the other. Now, the five brothers expanded on their understanding of Joseph's advice to them because they requested to be allowed to settle in Goshen, as in verse 4. Verse 4 says, they also said to him, we have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen. Now, before actually making their request of settling in Goshen, Joseph's brother stated a simple fact that they came to Egypt to live temporarily, as in the sentence where it says, we have come to live here a while. That's temporarily. Now, the translators of the NIV capture the sense that Joseph's brothers wanted to communicate to Pharaoh. It is that they intended to live in Egypt temporarily until the famine was over. That was the intention. So they wanted. So they stated that it was the famine in the land of Canaan that made it necessary for them to come to settle temporarily in Egypt. Now, the severity of the famine in the land of Canaan, they stated, made it possible, or at least made it quite impossible for them to raise their livestock because of lack of adequate pasture, because everything has dried up. That's the essence of famine. It is no rain, nothing, just everything dries up. So, just as five brothers had spoken, was that we are beyond the advice of Joseph. Joseph didn't tell them anything about this part that they all went into now. Now, they might have done so with the belief that if Pharaoh realized that they have only come to settle temporarily in Egypt, that it would make it easier for Pharaoh to grant their request. Therefore, it is after they stated their reason for coming to Egypt that they made their request to be allowed to settle in Goshen. And we should know that Joseph's brothers never mentioned either Joseph's invitation or Pharaoh's invitation to move to Egypt. They didn't mention any of that. Now, that means they have seen something that most people always fail to see. We always see the immediate, we don't see the ultimate. In other words, things happening immediate, we say, is that person's fault, is that person caused it, or whatever. But we do not know there is a fault behind that. Nowadays, it looks like they realize that. Now, this is also probably because they were going to the root cause for their move to Egypt. For you see, if there was no famine in Canaan, Joseph's brothers would not have come to Egypt in the first place. Now, had they not been to Egypt, they would have not found Joseph, let alone moving the entire family to Egypt. Now, we should know, though, that Joseph's brothers, at least their request here, was an expansion of what they understood Joseph, at least that Joseph required of them, to say to Pharaoh. For Jacob, at least from what we can see, Joseph here told them something different. He didn't ask them to say any of these things, but as far as his brothers were concerned, they made an expansion of what he told them so that they could request or give a reason why they should be allowed to live in Goshen. But one thing really that I want you to notice is that it was their famine. They had a tremendous famine that caused Jacob and his family to move. Now that's very important. The reason is, I don't know if you do see from what I've just said, that God could bring about severe suffering. Oh, see, I thought God is a loving God. Yes, He is a loving God. He's also a just God. You can't separate it. In other words, you know, just people look at us as they want you to be one way only. In other words, they look at you, say you're a Christian, okay, you never make a mistake. But don't forget, you still have a sinful nature. Also, when people say, well, that person is a loving person, which of course you can tell from what we've been studying on Wednesday night, that that's really an incomplete statement. But let's say somebody say that person is always loving. Well, that person who is always loving can get angry tomorrow. Because that's part of that person's well-being, in a sense. So here, all I'm trying to say is, yes, God is a loving God, but He is also a just God. Therefore, He can bring about suffering in order to complete His purpose. That is to say here, if you see what has happened, you have to realize that God could bring suffering in a place, a country, groups of nations, in order to bless maybe one person, one nation, according to His plan. So this should not be something that we should be surprised about, that this whole famine that was happening in the land of Canaan and beyond was all designed for one thing, to move Jacob to Egypt. That's the only reason. Now that's very important, because had there been no famine, there's no way on this planet Jacob and his family would have moved to Egypt. Furthermore, it was because God had made a plan. From eternity past, that's when that plan was hatched by Him, that at certain time, Israel, in incubation stage, would be in Egypt. And therefore, He made all those things that we've been studying, how a poor slave became the prime minister of Egypt, something that would not happen under ordinary human conditions. But that's part of a plan. And you saw that everything that led to it, there's nothing good about it. Now, Joseph didn't do anything wrong. His brother sold him. He got into Egypt. Very respectful young man. The master's wife decided that's the only person in this planet that attracts her more than anything. So you go to bed with me. Joseph said, oh no, I can't do that. It's against my God. And what you know? He was landed in what? In jail. In prison. For refusing to commit adultery. Now, what's good about that? When you look at all these things that he's going through, Joseph, there's nothing pleasant about any of the things he's experienced. But you know, while in jail, God still bless him. All because there is a greater purpose. So that in all the things that he went through, he understood. Of course, he didn't quite immediately understand every part of it. But later on in his life, he could look back and say, oh, now I understand what God is doing with me. So what's the whole thing is here is, I'm hoping that with what we've been studying so far in the life of Joseph, that some of you, or all of us really, should have come to the point in our lives where we view whatever happens in our lives in a different light. Whatever that happens in your life, it doesn't matter how small it is, you start begin now to view it differently. Instead of getting angry or all this and that, you begin to see God at work. Now, I almost, this wasn't in my original note, but it's something that somebody told me yesterday, and I thought that's part of what I'm trying to say here. A young lady in this congregation had a flat yesterday. And as it will happen, the flat happened where the cell phone didn't even have a signal, in the middle of nowhere. Didn't know what to do, so to say, but, you know, trusted a lot and just was calm about it. And somebody passed by, another lady stopped by and said, well, you know, there's nothing you can do for me. But he said, well, I call people. He said, don't worry. And the lady went. Then comes another man. And this man came, passed, a middle-aged man or something, passed by, and all of a sudden turned back and came back to help the young lady. And in the process, from everything I can understand after that, the young lady said, are you a believer? Oh, if I understood, the man said, well, I'm far away from being one. And she went to give her a testimony and so on and so forth. And so, when I heard that, I said, you know, do you know that God could have given you flat just so you can give that man that testimony and witness? Do you believe that? Oh, now it just happened. No, it just didn't happen. See, that point I'm trying to get across to all of us as believers. Nothing in your life happens just dangling from the air. Everything is a part of a plan. And that is a perfect plan from God. So if you begin to think in that way, see, one of the things it will do for you is you quit being in panic. You don't panic when things happen. Because you say, okay, well, my heavenly Father knows all about this from eternity past. So let me relax and just see what is working out. That's the first thing it will do for you. Secondly, if you start thinking that way, it keeps you from being beat towards anyone. You know, somebody may have been an object of something unpleasant. You say, okay, Father, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to work out? And that way, you see, you live a life free of all these tensions. There are too many people, what I say, they are in a more or less a pressure situation. All they want is just a little bit tap on the head and they explode. Because beneath that is bitterness, misery, and they're looking for a way, as they say, to let off steam. But really, if you begin to view life from what we've been studying and what I'm explaining, you wouldn't go through any of those. So you see the point of all of these things that we're studying, it's not so that we just know the story of Joseph or how wonderful the Lord had done with him. And I'm saying to you, there's no difference between you and I and Joseph. Joseph was placed in a particular plan. Only that his is recorded in the Bible. You and I are also a part of a gigantic plan. A great plan from God. A plan that has no mistake in it. So, fellow believers, if you understand that, then you should never be upset with anything around you. Now, that's harder to say. But when I say these things, my understanding, my views, is so that each and every one of us, we begin to transform our thinking. When the Apostle Paul commands us to transform our thinking, that's what we're doing here. To give us something to change that old thinking. Or if something happened, we'll say, well, he just got lucky. Really? What's that? But it's an old way we all talk about things. So all I'm trying to say is to cause all of us to change that kind of thinking. You're not lucky. You're not unlucky either. There's a plan. And the more you begin to think in terms of that plan and get with it, the better off you are. Now, of course, that Joseph's brothers have presented their request to Pharaoh, we will expect Pharaoh to answer them directly. See, they made a request to him. So we will expect him to say, okay, now here's the answer to your request. Instead of doing so, he addressed Joseph. Now, this is because Joseph was his prime minister. And Pharaoh realized the importance of not undermining the authority of his prime minister. Hence, he deferred the request of his brother to Joseph in order to handle. He did this, but by doing this, Joseph, in a way of acknowledging his brothers around here, Pharaoh tried to acknowledge them. And so he says in verse 5, Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. Now this acknowledgement is not merely the stating of that which is obvious, but it is a way of reminding Joseph that his father and brothers have come to Egypt in accordance with his instruction to them to move to Egypt. So his point being that Joseph should remember that it is by his instructions that his father and his family had moved to Egypt. Therefore, should be properly cared for because he invited them. You know, you invite a person to you in whatever way you do, you take care of them. Now, following his acknowledgement that Joseph's father and brothers had come to Egypt as he had requested, Pharaoh then reminded Joseph of his authority and responsibility in Egypt. He had, remember that Pharaoh, up to this point, had delegated great authority to Joseph. We saw it earlier, but we're going to see a little more about it later on. He delegated great authority to him to function as a prime minister. You recall he told him, only in the matter of the throne will I be greater than you are. In other words, you are a very powerful person in this kingdom, in this administration. But I'm the only one higher than you are as Pharaoh. So this is why when he says that, what he says in the first sentence of verse 6, it's an extension of showing that fact that he had authority and he had what you call a responsibility to execute that authority properly. So he says in the first sentence of verse 6, and the land of Egypt is before you. Now this assertion is, as we have indicated, to remind Joseph of his authority and responsibility as the prime minister of Egypt, for there is only one sense that the land of Egypt could be before Joseph. It is in the sense that as a prime minister, he was free to do with any portion of the land of Egypt as he wished. Now that's the power of kings in those days. And what we do have is always things given to us mostly concerning that area of the world, because that's where everything, somewhere around there that everything started. So, the leaders or the kings, they have some power. We have seen it. If you recall it, when we went to Genesis, the 13th chapter, when we started it, and when we started Genesis 20, you remember that those two kings, Pharaoh said, oh, that's a beautiful woman. I want her. And that's the end of it. And it doesn't matter whether it's somebody's wife. That's the power that those kings had. He's seen a beautiful woman. Okay, that's mine. I have to have the best, the most looking, whatever is beautiful in this kingdom. That's the power they had. And you dare not say anything about it. And you know how people lived. They definitely lived in fear. But nevertheless, this is something that shows us the kind of authority that Joseph was wielding in Egypt. In any case, as Pharaoh reminds Joseph here of his authority over the land of Egypt, and the fact that he is free to do what he wishes with the land because of his authority, Pharaoh gave him two instructions in order to help carry out these things. The first instruction is tantamount to asking Joseph to grant his brother's request, as in the next expression of verse 6, where he said, "Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen." Pharaoh, though, in extending an invitation to Jacob and his family to come and settle in Egypt, had promised to give them the best part of Egypt. You recall, that's what he had promised. He is the man of his own words. It's not as so many people who quickly make promise, quickly, but never back it up. Joseph was not that kind of person. I mean, Pharaoh was not that kind of person. So he remembered he had made a promise that if they came, that he would settle them in the best part of Egypt. So he instructs Joseph now to do precisely as he had promised by settling his father and his family in Goshen. Now we should know, though, that the sentence, "let them live in Goshen," is Pharaoh's way of being explicit concerning his instruction to Joseph with regard to the request of his brothers. The statement of Pharaoh implies that Goshen, at that time, was one of the finest pieces of land as being conducive for shepherding or for raising cattle or livestock. So, all he's saying, this is the best place, grant them their wish or their request as per my original promise to them. Now, Pharaoh's second instruction to Joseph is to place some of his highly experienced brothers in that occupation to be in charge of his own livestock. As in the last sentence of verse 6. Verse 6 says, the last part says, "And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my livestock." Now, Pharaoh assumed here that there will be among Joseph's brothers men who were highly skilled or experienced in shepherding of livestock. But he stated his assumption in a very cautious manner. He realized, if you recall now, Joseph had at least been in Egypt now for about 22 years or so. So it's been a long time he left his family. And Pharaoh was aware of that. So he realized that Joseph had been away from his brothers for such a long time that he might have forgotten how skilled some of them were in terms of shepherding. Nevertheless, he had enough confidence in Joseph that he trusted Joseph to do the right thing concerning his instruction. Now we can understand Pharaoh's position at this point. He had a you know, when you think about it, this is something most people would do. And this is also why people do a lot of generalization. In other words, you see somebody, there's something, you know, you like them. Then you introduce members of their family. You expect the members of the family to be exactly like the person you know. Now, that's wrong. That really doesn't going to happen that way. Because people are different. But here is one, you know, you see one person and people carry it, well, if he comes from such a nice background, I'm not saying your background doesn't have anything to do with you, but all I'm saying is just because you find somebody that pleases you doesn't mean that those coming from his side or her side of the family would please you. You don't have to expect so many things. But nevertheless, for Joseph, for Pharaoh here, we can understand his position at this point. He and his kingdom have been blessed. You know why? We'll go back to what we explained long time ago about primary and secondary. objects of blessing, or targets of blessing, or cursing. So he realized that because of the presence of Joseph in Egypt, that he and his kingdom have been greatly blessed. So Pharaoh, understanding that Joseph's relationship with the true God was the cause of his blessings, so he would have believed them, that among the whole family of Jacob, there must be one or two or more who may also be well blessed as Joseph. See, that's his assumption. If if this man has been such a great blessing to me, it's most likely that there are some in his family that will also be blessings to me. So that was his reasoning, and hence, that's why he made this request. If such a person or persons were placed in charge of Pharaoh's livestock, he could be assured of greater blessing. And we have studied this in detail many, many times, that yes, there are many people who can be blessings to you. And I've explained from what we studied, with Jacob in particular, and his father-in-law, to inculcate the point that if you associate yourself with those who are matured believers, who are advancing, their blessings will rub off on you. You can count on that. We have seen it. It's been shown many, many times in the Bible. Now, so that's why I've always advocated that your friends should be those maturing believers. Because if at least if you don't get, you should be the object yourself, but in case you're not, at least your own blessing will rub off on you. But you know, most people they don't take these things are important, but they are. And if you know these things, then you hang around those who are blessed of the Lord. Those believers who are maturing. So Pharaoh understood this. He has seen the blessings that rained down to him through Joseph. Therefore, his belief here is maybe, if I can get these men to be in charge of my flock, my livestock, I'm certain then that God will start blessing me more than I have ever had it. That's his reasoning. And it was correct. And that's the whole point. So we know that really what he was doing here is really to elevate some of Joseph's brothers into position of leadership or administration over Pharaoh's personal affairs. That shows the kind of trust that this king had in Joseph. Remember, Joseph is ordinary human being like you and I. He don't have two heads. He had the same thing just like you and I. If we have the Holy Spirit that walk with him, so there should be no reason you and I should not be blessings to those around us. And furthermore, there should be no reason for you and I not to be very trustworthy. Because that's what is here. Joseph is a very trustworthy man. And that's why the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, could have such confidence in him. So may I ask you, are you a person that people can really trust? Now you only can answer that question. And you can't pretend on it. Are you very trustworthy? You only can answer that. And if you're not trustworthy, don't expect that you're going to be blessings to others. Because we're looking at somebody who is very serious with his spiritual life, as we have seen in the case of our studies. Well, that's the end of the second stage of this introduction to Pharaoh's family. We get to the third stage, but I think it would be good if we take a break and come back.